appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Appreciate that fine, fine meal we just had together. It was just great. I'm glad there was still some there. By the time that Randy Hodges and I arrived at the counter, that was great food. We appreciate all of our cooks and all that they do to help us. Last Sunday, I preached two installments of a lesson called Before I Died, and I want to finish that if I can this afternoon. We were looking at people in Scripture that we read about that if we had the opportunity of calling them back from the dead, they could tell us, you know, what was on their mind and what they were thinking about before they passed away. And we could do that because we have so much of that written down in Scripture. And so we were just collecting some of that information and thinking about it in the sermons last Sunday. What was on their minds and what was on God's mind? What should be on our minds as we think about passing away off the scene from this earth? The first sermon consisted of three points. Jacob said, I wanted to see my son and then I'd be ready to die. That's what he said, Genesis 45. And then I wanted my son to do the Lord's will. 1 Kings 2, that was David trying to get Solomon ready to be a man and to take the reins of leadership in Israel, to be God's king. And then we talked about Samson in Judges 16, which was not the most exemplary thing, but he wanted to avenge his eyes, his two eyes, before he died. He asked God to help him do that very thing. And then in the second lesson, Achan, what did you do right before you died? I confessed my sin. I did that, Joshua 7. David and Paul said, I wanted to help others. Psalm 71, 18, Philippians 1, 22 through 26. And then Simeon said in Luke 2, I saw the Lord's salvation. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to depart. You told me I was going to see the Christ. And Joseph and Mary just brought him into the temple. There he is, little baby. I've seen him. Now I'm ready to depart, oh Lord. And so we built the lessons around those passages. This afternoon I want to begin with Genesis 35 and verse 18 and Rachel. What did you do, Rachel, before you passed away? Well, the last thing she did was she gave birth to a baby. She gave, let's say it like this, she gave life to another. I gave life to another as her soul was in departing. She called his name Benoni. And Jacob says, no, we're going to call him Benjamin, son of the right hand, instead of son of my sorrow. And I take that just as a starting point to get us to thinking about, you know, giving life to other people in some sense, some way, somehow, before we pass off of this earth. We can't all do the same thing, and men can't give birth to babies at all. But you think about the concept of giving life to another. Being willing to give life to another. Think about soldiers dying for their country. You think about the price that is paid, and you read in history, and maybe you know some families that lost some very young people. And you think about the life that was in front of 50, 60 years. And they couldn't do that. Maybe they never lived to get married. Never had families. Never had the ordinary experiences. And they found themselves on fields of combat. And they gave their lives for their fellow man. That's something, isn't it? And then you think about people that, you know, they'll give certain bodily parts to other people. And at death, they become what are called organ donors. Sometimes you can give some of your organs and keep on living for a while, you know. People do that. And then there are certain organs that people give after they passed away. But they decided to do that. They carry this card around in their billfold. It says, when I'm involved in an accident and you need a heart, or you need this organ or that organ, just harvest them. Just take them. I don't need them anymore. And there's no point in just putting it in the grave. And so it's a good concept, a good idea. And then there's blood transfusion. Imagine extending somebody's life or giving somebody life just by giving some blood. You may I don't know if you remember this illustration I gave you. It's been quite a while. But I recently went back through this. I took a trip back through this book. I walked by his side that Claudine Conley wrote years ago about her life in Africa with Brother Andrew Conley. You've heard me speak of him. He was a good friend of my father's and of our family, and we were just had a lot of things in common. And anyway, they made three tours to Africa, 3-4 year tours when they were young people. And the first one was spent way out in the bush country. And he wanted it like that. And she was willing to go out there just in just nothing. And you just do the best you can. And they did. And the Chamala Mission that's still there, the school, the Andrew Conley School of Preaching is over there right now. That has to do with the work that they did years and years and years and years ago when we were just little kids growing up. But anyway, after he died several years ago, she kept on working and living, of course, and she wrote about their experiences. And one of the things that touched me in this book was because, you know, some of the concepts that people have in third world countries, they've not been experienced in a lot of ways, and they've not seen a lot of things. And yet they converted a lot of people that wanted the gospel, wanted the truth, and they wanted to go to heaven when life is over. And she tells about several of their favorites that they had. And one of these men was named Osbert Gondwe. And she says, I'm just going to read this because she tells it better than I can tell it. There's one more story about Osbert that has always thrilled my heart. I think it took place after we'd moved on to Chamala. Osbert had a cousin named Christone, and Christone's wife was not very well. One day, Osbert and Christone came to Andrew and told him that Christone's wife was very sick. Andrew took them to a small clinic some miles away. The man in charge there said she must have blood to live. Well, they don't have blood banks in the bush of Africa. And if someone needs blood, they do it. They do a direct transfusion. A medical officer, they're not really doctors, a medical officer began testing everyone's blood type to see if any of them matched Joanna's blood. Christone's did not. Andrew's did not. Osbert's blood type matched. It was very evident that Osbert was very afraid and did not want to give blood. Andrew said, Osbert, you know Joanna may die if she doesn't get blood. Yes, Juana, was Osbert's quiet reply, his eyes as big as saucers. Wouldn't you be willing to do this for Joanna? And Chris Stone asked Andrew. Osbert, still looking very stressed out, said, Juana, would you have given your blood if it had been the right kind? Oh yes, Osbert, I would have been glad to, Andrew answered. So Osbert replied, all right, Juana, if you would have given blood for Joanna, then I will do it too. He lay down on the table and the medical officer made the necessary hookup between them. Andrew sat by Osbert, consoling him and telling him that everything was going to be all right, as he could tell that Osbert was shaken. After it was all over, Andrew said, I will give you something to drink and eat now. Osbert opened his eyes, which had been tightly closed, and said, Juana, how long do I have? Andrew said, what do you mean, Osbert? And then the realization washed over him that Osbert had thought that he was going to die when he gave his blood. He began to assure Osbert that he was going to be all right, and Osbert was saying, but Juana, you can't live without your blood. It took a while to explain away his fears, but Andrew realized that Osbert had been willing to give his life for Joanna because the Juana was willing. This touched us all, and it made us love Osbert even more than ever. To lay down your life for a friend. Not many would do that. Not many have had the opportunity. Osbert did. That just blows your mind. He was going to give his blood, and he thought he was giving his life. He was going to pass away. He was just waiting to die. It's incredible. So, at least it's a good illustration of this point that we're trying to make. What are you going to do before you die? somehow, some way, in some sense, to some degree, I want to help somebody else have life. Maybe it can be physical life. Maybe that's the way it's going to be. But maybe more importantly, it will be some memory or some motivation that I left that's of a spiritual sort, that I will help them either to see the truth before I leave, or so that they'll be encouraged to look for it after I'm gone. Helping somebody to have life before you pass away. I gave life to another. And then, let's just say, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, we'll say, Paul, what did you do before you passed away? And one thing he can say among many, I encouraged someone else. I encouraged someone else. He encouraged these young preachers to fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to war the good warfare, to really be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Try to please God. Try to please the one that enrolled you as a soldier. Don't get entrenched in the affairs of this life. Don't lose your way. Be focused. Be good. Follow my ways, my teaching, what you observed in my life. And so you say in this kind of example, before I died, I tried to encourage others to carry on. We probably do that with our children, who may be quite close to us as we get ready to pass away. We might say to them words of encouragement, now kids, be faithful. Be strong. If you're a preacher, preach the truth. Don't let anybody stop you from preaching the truth. Preach the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. We might just say to all of them, don't give up ever. Don't let anything or anyone or any circumstance discourage you. Lay hold of the crown that is before you. Don't ever quit. You might say to one of them, take care of your mama. Take care of so-and-so. Be good to the rest of the family. All those kinds of things. Words of encouragement you might just normally give to family and somebody that comes to see you before you pass away. And then from Deuteronomy 34, Moses, what did you want just before you died? And he might say, well, God let me get a glimpse of the promised land, and I wanted to see it, and I got to, and then I died. Deuteronomy chapter 34, you remember, we come to the end of the life of Moses, and he'd been such a great man, been a soldier for a while. And then Joshua takes his place in Canaan proper, and Joshua fights the wars inside. But Moses had been a soldier, a faithful man of God, and he was so rare, so unique, and there was no man on earth more meek than Moses. And he was the fellow that God knew face to face. God was close up in his association with Moses. But because of what Moses had done and disobedience at the waters of Meribah, God says, you're not going to go into Canaan's happy land. But just across the Jordan, you know, you can get over there and go up on Mount Nebo and climb up the Pisgah. And from the point of Pisgah, you can look from the north to the south and see the promised land. And so that's what we're reading about in Deuteronomy 34. Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea. That's the Mediterranean. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, under Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it thee unto thy seed. I have caused thee, God now says to Moses, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And there's some further description of him in the rest of those passages which describe him in such unique ways, such a tremendously important man in God's scheme of things. So Moses, what did you see? What did you want to see? What did you want to do before you passed away? I wanted to at least get a glimpse of the promised land. You know, there's a sense in which as Bible students and as members of the Lord's church, we get a glimpse of the promised land when we meditate upon Scripture, especially upon those descriptions of glory. Of course, as we think about how you get to glory and all of those contributory ideas, that's fine. But we keep heaven in front of us all the time. Aren't you glad? And sometimes we'll sing those wonderful songs about heaven and going there and how wonderful it's going to be there. And oh, it's just going to be, there's a beautiful place called heaven. It's hidden above the blue, whatever. I mean, just songs we sing that just thrill our souls. Because we realize that death is not the end. The body is not all there is. And life is more than just being here. It's getting ready for there. And the there is what here is all about. And it's just an incredible circumstance. And so we're always encouraging ourselves by creating images in our mind or revisiting passages, reviewing scenes of heaven itself. And encouraging ourselves and those around us how beautiful heaven must be and how wonderful it's going to be there. And there will be no pain and no crying and weeping and no sorrow, no sadness, no darkness. The Lamb and God are the light and everything is new there. And it's a city full of righteousness. And there is no devil and there is no temptation and there is no human weakness. It's just all good. It's where victory is experienced. And if memories there be, they're pleasant. And knowledge that exists is wonderful. And the atmosphere is superior to anything we've ever had on this earth. But we got a glimpse of it. We might say to the Lord one day, I thought it would be something like this. Or we might say to Michael the archangel one day, you know, I just couldn't realize. I studied the Bible all my life. I met with the brethren. We worshiped and studied. And we just had a great Christian experience on the earth and tried to do good and be right and be good examples and spread the kingdom and all of that. And we talked about heaven and we thought about it. But I'll tell you what, the feel of it is just something you can't explain while you're on the earth. And you can't. But we finally got to experience by feel what we knew by thought it was. And we're going to have to say, it just blows my mind. It's like Paul said, it's very far better. It's very far better than anything that we ever had on the earth. And so like Moses, we could say, by studying Scripture, we got a glimpse. God took us to Nebo. We got to climb up to Pisgah. By the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, we got to look across the Jordan and get a glimpse of heaven, get a glimpse of the promised land. And for that time, and in that moment of our human earthly pilgrimage, that was enough. That was enough. But now, being in glory, this is more than enough. More than enough. Number 10, in Revelation 22 and verse 20, as John himself expresses it there, John, what was on your mind before you passed away, before you left the earth? You're out there, you know, on Patmos Isle. You write the Revelation. What are you thinking about as you conclude that last book of the New Testament for all of us? What are you thinking about out there? He said, here's what I thought about, and here's the way that I was almost to the end of the book. You remember when I said it? I said, amen. When I wrote the words, Jesus said, I come quickly. You saw my amen, didn't you? I said, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what I wanted before I left this earth. I was hoping that I would just see the Lord come on. Come on before I passed away. Well, Christians have not seen that yet. Some group will see that one of these days. But in Philippians 1:23, Paul expressed the same thing. In the midst of his trials, I desire to go on and be with the Lord. which is very far better. Nevertheless, to stay here is more needful for your sake. But if I had my wishes, I wanted to be with the Lord. And so I desired to see the Lord. That'll be one of the great things we'll be able to experience on the other side, is seeing Jesus. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote some of the songs that are in our songbook. And she was blind, you might remember, a blind songwriter, but she would write about Jesus, you know, and going to heaven and all of that. And there was a line in one of the songs, I didn't even think about this a while ago, but there was a line in one of the songs, "I shall know Him," that was it. "I shall know Him, I shall know Him, when before the Lord I stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand." She didn't write, "It's going to be something that I'll see." Even though most of us would say, "Well, I'll be able to see." And she will see Him there too. But she expressed the line in her music, since she was blind, "How am I going to know Jesus? I'll be able to feel the print in His hand." Isn't that something? And of course, the New Testament teaches us that all things are new. There's not going to be any blindness in heaven, though that's a nice thought to think about in her situation. But every eye is going to see Him when He comes. Revelation chapter 1, every eye is going to see Him then. Now, some are going to have a better view of Him than others, because we have a passage that declares that there's a close-up view that is reserved only for the faithful. But every eye is going to be able to tell when the Lord does come. And Paul and John both wanted to see the Lord, and one of these days, by the grace of God, the one who was the central figure of the Bible, around whose life our lives revolve on earth, will be standing in front of us and we'll be able to see Him. An amazing thing. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the one who died for me. He could have called my name. He'd have had the time to call everybody's name he was dying for. He could have called my name from the cross. "I'm dying for Mac Beaver. I'm dying for those that have not been born yet. I'm dying for you and you and you and the Christians in Africa and Asia and Europe and America and on and on. I'm just dying for everybody." He could have called our names had He wanted to. Don't you want to see the one who died for you? And we get to do that. And we get to be with Him forever and ever. Finally, the last point comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul has a tremendous discussion in this chapter on God, the God of all comfort. But there's something I want to get to regarding his persecution, down around verse 9. Paul, this time as I think about your situation in Asia and how it went with you, verse 8, what did you want? And as you thought that you were fixing to die. Now this is before 2 Timothy 4 when he says, "I know now, I know that it's the time of my departure has come." But as he records an incident in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "I thought this was going to be it. I thought I was fixing to be killed." But Paul, when it came right down to that, and you resigned yourself to death, what did you want? As you resigned yourself to an apostle's death. And he said in verse 9, as it were, here's what I did. Here's what I felt. I trusted God who raises the dead. My goodness. That's what sometimes our brethren have had to do. That's what we may have to do at some point. But it's something we want to do, whether we have to go undergo persecution or not. What did you say, Paul? He said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves on various occasions. I resigned myself to dying. Well, then how could you keep going? I trusted God who raises the dead. I knew that I would keep on living and have a resurrected body, and everything would be just fine. So a moment's resignation with tremendous anticipation made it possible for him to endure this kind of thing. Incredible. Before he died, he didn't die, but he thought he was going to. I knew God would take care. I knew God would raise me from the dead, just like he said he would. Just like Paul himself had said on the ship on his way to Rome in Acts 28. God said, he's given me all you souls. There are 276 of us on this boat. He's given you all to me. We're going to make it. Nobody's going to be lost. An angel stood by me this night. He's the angel of the Lord whom I serve. And he told me these things. We're going to be all right. We're going to be fine. And I believe it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. That's the faith with which I must live. And that's the faith with which I must die. It shall be even as he spoke unto me. Now God help us. What did you do? What did you think? What did you want? How'd you feel before you died? Well, we've got a lot of material in the Bible from the lives and deaths of people and how they did it. May God give us the wisdom to follow suit in the steps of the people who knew what they were doing and had their minds on righteous and right things and who sought foremost the glory of God and the salvation of their soul. You're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and you've gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?